Thanks for tuning in to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. May the message be a blessing to you.
And as I mentioned last chapel, this is kind of part two, that there are so many of you in the room. I mean, raise your hands if you were here in January of 2017, if you were here at CMDA. So yeah, it's about a fourth of the, and I don't even know if you were here, Bill, because you might have, I think you didn't move here until March of 2017, so, but you were with us. And so it has been fun for me to go back to these first two chapels that I ever did at CMDA, just to talk about what life was like for me before and to remember. I mean, you all know the word that constantly God wanted his people to remember how he had acted in their lives. And we go back over and over again to those stories and remember how faithful God is. And so I want to start off today by sharing with you a moment. How many of you were born after 1980? Can you raise your hands? After 1980. So, a number of people. Okay, so we're going to be reviewing history here today because there is an event that took place in February of 1980 that when I got online to use the artificial intelligence, what would be a modern-day equivalent of what took place on February 22nd, 1980? And ChatGPT says there's almost no equivalent. The closest thing that would come to what happened at Lake Placid at the Winter Olympics here in the United States would be taking a pic of some of those players in the NCAA tournament that Scott and I talk about all the time, putting them together and playing against the U.S. Olympic dream team, basketball team, and having the college players beat the professionals. Because that's what happened on the evening of February 22nd. This is just a one-minute clip. Every time I see it, I get goosebumps because it is one of the most memorable moments in all of American sports history. So take it away, Rusty. Oh, it's me. It's me.
Losing it to Silk. Now Petrov controls. Back to Varlamov. Skating in on the left side. Into the American end, 55 seconds, but Mikhailov has the puck. Mikhailov sweeping in, out in front, backhander goes wide. I think Krejci might have got just a piece of it. Mikhailov, back out to Vilya Ledynov. 43 seconds remaining. Morrow, checked into the boards, it comes back to center ice. 38, 37 seconds left in the game. Petrov with it, the Americans on top, 4-3. Long shot, Craig able to get a piece of it to sweep it away. 28 seconds. The crowd going insane. Varlamov shooting it into the American end again. Morrow is back there. Now Johnson, 19 seconds. Johnson over to Ramsey. Vilya Ledynov gets checked by Ramsey. McClanahan is there. The puck is still loose. 11 seconds. You've got 10 seconds. The countdown going on right now. Morrow up to Silk. 5 seconds left in the game. Do you believe in miracles? Yes!
Unbelievable.
So, one of the greatest questions a sports commentator has ever asked, do you believe in miracles? Again, the fact that I remember exactly where I was when that moment happened. It's a little bit like 911. I remember where I was. I was a junior in high school. It was Saturday evening. I had played so well for the JV team. I was a junior, so I wasn't that good on the JV team. And I played so well that night that the varsity coach let me dress. But most of us wanted to be back in the locker room watching this hockey match because the U.S. team just outperformed any expectation, and they won the gold medal that year in hockey at Lake Placid. Do you believe in miracles? And I know that everyone in this room would say yes, but I wonder sometimes if it's if even though we say those things, that we are functionally atheists, especially those of us who follow my profession, because we might say yes on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning, we really behave as if the answer is no, because we don't rely upon spiritual resources with our patients. So now, I think I've shared with you before, I'm guessing I'm not the only person who has a mom or a dad who does something that kind of frustrates you from time to time. right, Terry? Terry and I have shared a little bit about some things. But anyway, one of the things that my mother does that kind of frustrates me is that, Mike, I had this biopsy done and my wound healed. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. And as a surgeon, I was like, Mom, okay, I get what you're saying, but it's not exactly a miracle. There's this physiology, and it happens. On one level, she's right. God made that physiology. But in some ways, it kind of trivializes the kind of things when God intervenes. So I wanted to just talk about miracles. And this is a faith loan to you as CMDA staff. It's a high-interest loan, and I'm asking that you pay it forward. And what do I mean? I am highly interested that your faith will grow because of this testimony, and you'll want to invest your increased faith capital to see what God will do so you can loan it to someone else or pay it forward. Now, I love memorized scripture. I've told you that before, and I'm terrible at memorizing references. I can memorize the narrative, the story, but I remember this verse by remembering Route 66, right? Route 66, beautiful highway that goes west. And my family, when I was a senior in high school, my dad gave me a graduation gift of taking our whole family out west. We'd never done this before. On Route 66, there were five of us. Psalm 66, 5. Come and see what our God has done, what awesome miracles he performs for people. We read that on Sunday mornings, we read that in our devotions, and yet somehow as modern people with chronological snobbery, we don't necessarily act like we believe this, that God does miracles for people. So I want to tell you a few stories. This story, I have had it confirmed over and over again. I keep getting reminded of it because the doctor involved is on the ICMDA board representing Poland. We didn't have that many European doctors came, but Dr. Jan G, I can't pronounce his last name, it's Polish. Jan G came. Only he out of his entire family could speak English. And before he left Poland to come to Temek Hospital short-term as an eye surgeon, his elders gathered around him. I think he went to a Pentecostal church in Poland. His elders gathered around him and said, even if you don't feel comfortable with this, Dr. Jan, we all have agreed that God has something special for you to do, not only to do eye surgery, but he's going to do miracles through you. So Jan said, kind of nodded and said, okay, I have no idea what that means, but I'm going to go do cataract surgery in Kenya. So he came and joined us and did the usual stuff, cataract surgery, always tons of people lined up to have cataract surgery. And then one day he got to go out into a village called Degir, which was about a 30-minute drive from Tenwick out into the bush. And he went to this village. And there, our eye staff would always put on a brief devotional, gather the people together to hear from the Word of God and the gospel, and to make an invitation to people as they would come. And Jan, on this particular occasion, this is a picture of that event. Actually, on the right is Jan with an interpreter in front of the Land Cruiser, sharing from the Word. And as he's finishing his devotional, the Holy Spirit, he said it wasn't audible, but told him, find out if anyone is deaf in the gathering. It's like deaf. I'm here to take care of eyes. But he did. He said, okay. Is anyone here deaf? Is there anyone, interesting question to ask a crowd. Is anyone here have problems with your hearing? And he said, I kid you not, Mike. He said, most of the people in the village pointed over in the corner to an old woman sitting under a tree. Whose name was Top Nyobi. Her name was Top Nyobi, which is a kind of an old Kipsigis name for grandmother. Many grandmothers had this name, Top Nyobi. She was sitting under a tree, and through an interpreter, Dr. Jan from Poland found out that this woman had been a faithful church attender her whole life, but then lost her hearing, could not hear, and so it was so unpleasant for her to go and not be able to hear what was going on that she stayed home and had become kind of a hermit, if you will, recluse. And she also had developed cataracts. So she was there that day to be screened and to have cataract surgery. So Jan said, Mike, it was the most crazy, out of my comfort zone thing. But because my elders had prayed over me and told me that God was going to use me, I decided to go for broke and trust God. And he, through the interpreter, talked to the family and said, can I pray for her that God would restore her hearing? And you talk about faith. He took this, he had someone take his picture while he was doing this. Now, would he? What if the result was bad, what would he have done this picture? I don't know. But all I know is he had someone take his picture with Richard, whom I know. And this part of the important part of this story. You know, we hear about miraculous healings and faith healers on TV all the time. But I know Richard. I have known Richard. I knew Richard for 15 years. Known him for a long time. He's the real deal, Christ follower. Plus, he comes from this area. So he knows these people very well. So this isn't something that someone could have engineered. So Jan reached his hands over and asked in Jesus' name for her hearing to be restored. And just like the book of Acts, just like the Gospels, her hearing was instantaneously restored. And she could hear everything. She couldn't see yet. And I gave Jan just a little poke. Why didn't you pray that her vision would come back? And he said, I came all the way from Poland to take care of her vision. God has equipped me to take care of that. I don't need to trust God for that, although he's going to make no complications. I'll pray for that and so forth. But so her hearing was restored. And she was admitted for cataract surgery at Timbuk Hospital, hearing, able to interact with the staff. And here she is. Here's Top Nyobi with Betty, the head nurse in charge of our eye unit. And there's Jan on the right with her in the post-op visit, able to see so well again and able to completely hear. Now, after this took place, I asked Richard to go back to Daguerre and to confirm that this was real. I mean, he said, Dr. Chup, it's real. I was there. I said, yeah, but I want you to go back now that this is all said and done and Dr. Jan has gone back to Poland. I want you to come back and tell me. And he said, it's amazing. She's back in church. She's singing. She can hear. The whole village is giving glory to God for the amazing miracle that took place that day in Daguerre because of one ophthalmologist's faith. And here he is giving her high fives in the clinic after seeing and hearing again. So I don't know how many of you have gotten a copy of this book that we, with the help of Barbara Snap, published and a couple of authors, but we gave it out at the National Convention, Real Physicians, Real Faith. And I don't want to put him on the spot and ask how many of you have read any of this, including chapter one, which is my story. But I wanted to tell you about chapter two. So God gave me the opportunity over 20 years to work with just some of the most phenomenal, gifted servants of Jesus that I've ever met. Two of those are sitting there by me in the picture. In the middle is Dr. Carol Spears, who's a general surgeon that's been a missionary, a friend of mine. And then beside her on the other side is Dr. Russ White, who was my partner for 20 years. Russ, one of the most prolific, courageous, risk-taking surgeons I've ever met in my life. I've been all over Africa, met all kinds of missionary doctors around the world, and none were quite like my partner of 20 years. And I'll show you a picture of how God's honored his faith. But Russ tells the story, chapter 2, of how you just can't put God on the spot. You can't, he's not a puppet. He doesn't act. He doesn't think. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His actions are not like our actions. He's God. And he does what he chooses. Well, on one particular day in this story, chapter 2, Russ tells this story of Real Physicians, Real Faith, that he was fairly early on in his time at Timbuk Hospital, very busy, and a patient came in who was coughing up massive amounts of blood. We call it hemoptysis, coughing up blood. And he took the patient to the operating room and put a scope down and saw that the left side, his left lung, the bronchus, was completely clogged with bright red blood clots. And he knew enough not to mess with those blood clots. And the next day, took the patient to surgery, not sure what he was going to find, but he had extra training in England on lung resections, thoracic surgery. So he felt comfortable with that. But when he opened the chest, he found a 15-centimeter, which is massive, 9 or 10-inch, aneurysm of the thoracic aorta that had not ruptured yet, but it had eroded into the left lung. And so realized this was a terrible situation, ruptured aneurysm. He's in Kenya. First small miracle here, if you will, is that a medical student had just come and had stayed with Russ in his house and had brought him, knowing that he from time to time did vascular surgery, had brought him a prosthetic graft, to replace the aorta. And so Russ quickly sent one of the OR staff down to his house to bring this back, this sterile graft that could be used for the aorta. I mean, I have no idea how well the fit was because they make them different diameters, but Russ was able to use this. And Russ tells in chapter 2 about how the only time in his life when he's ever heard an aneurysm pop was on this case. It actually burst as he was operating, and then blood was going everywhere. I mean, this is the largest artery in your body, pumping out blood straight from the heart. And Russ said, it's over. I'm sure this is over. But he quickly worked. Again, he's very gifted, very bold, and he's clamping all these vessels, all the while knowing that that history shows that when you clamp all these vessels, paralysis and kidney failure risk is super high. So he's clamping all these vessels, and the anesthetist at the head starts pumping in blood. And Russ is like, I don't know where this blood came from, but one unit after another, after another, after another, the anesthetist was pouring in, and Russ was just like, thank you that there's blood. I mean, we struggled at our blood bank. We had to do our own blood drives. And it turns out there was a blood drive the day before that our lab had done. Now, that's pretty cool, but the story only gets cooler. So Russ finishes the case, is able, with a patient still with a blood pressure, to fix this aneurysm, to put in this prosthetic graft for the aorta, close the chest, get the patient to the ICU, and then overnight expect, you know, not thinking things would go well because the patient's blood pressure had done so poorly. In the morning he came and was talking to the nurses about some kind of rehab and figuring out how we would have to do intensive rehab and wheelchairs for the patient. And the nurse said, well, Dr. White, I think you need to see this. And patient's name's Wesley. Wesley, sit up. Wesley sat up in the bed, not on the ventilator. Blood pressure's normal. Wesley, stand up. Got tubes coming out of his chest. He stands up in the ICU the next day at the side of the bed. No neurological deficit whatsoever. And Russ, this is unbelievable, this result. It's unbelievable we had blood. It's unbelievable he's not paralyzed. But Russ, the last page of his chapter, he said, the greatest miracle of all is what I learned when I investigated why we had the blood, how it came about. You see, the day before, the lab had gone out to a school, and normally we got 20 to 30 units of blood from high school students who would donate blood. On that particular day, the day before, the lab, with disappointment, only got 9 units of blood. Only 9 units of blood. So they were disappointed. They came back and they said, Dr. White, what was even more disappointing to us? We tested all 9 units. We tested all 9 units. Now, this is Russ operating in the early days on the left. Here's a chart that I wanted to look up to actually show you the numbers. So, most common blood type, O positive, 39% of people. A positive, my blood type, 34%. B positive, AB, that down. I want you to look at the second from the bottom, B negative. 1 in 67 people has B negative. 1.5% of people in the world have B negative blood type. Do you know what blood type all 9 units were that they got on that blood drive? B negative. What was Wesley's blood type? It was B negative. There is no way that Wesley should have had enough blood to survive that operation. And yet, 9 units of B negative. I love what Russ did. He did some research. He, last year, when he was writing this chapter, got online. Do you know what the odds were for winning the Powerball lottery in the U.S. at that time? 33,000 times greater to win the Powerball lottery in the United States than to have 9 unrelated people with B negative blood type. So I'm telling you, this is a miracle. It's statistically impossible for 9 consecutive people to have B negative. And yet God, and of course, what a great testimony for Russ to share with Wesley that God knows him by name and had prepared an aortic graft and 9 units of B negative blood. And he survived, walked out of the hospital, and went on afterwards, able to praise God for his provision. These are the kind of things, incredible things that happen in missionary medicine all the time. It's just we, in the U.S., we can see them in the U.S., but I think sometimes we are so blind to those things. And, Miracle at Tenwick. So this is the book about Tenwick Hospital. It's called The Miracle at Tenwick. And the miracle continues. This is the cardiothoracic surgery center that even today patients are having open heart surgery in the middle of the bush in Kenya. It just blows me away. This hospital could be in downtown Manhattan, but instead it's in rural Kenya. Eric Metaxas has written a book on miracles. A friend of mine recommended this book to me, and I really appreciate some of the stories that Eric tells. And Eric talks about the secret language of the heart. Some of you will remember Ryan Bomberger. We did his podcast. We did his plenary talk in July, actually this past month on the podcast. And Ryan Bomberger talking about the time he went to Harvard and debated a professor at Harvard, and he was really nervous about it and was in the shower and looked up at the shower head, and there was a message. I can't remember exactly. Maybe some of you remember what the message was, but it was very clearly a message from God to be bold and go and just be my messenger. And this is sort of the thing that Eric Metaxas, the kind of little miracles that happen, that God gives us a message in our daily walk during times of stress or crisis or otherwise, which we know that only God could have known exactly what our need was at that moment, and he sent us a message. And I could, if I had the time, I could tell you two or three stories at least in which God gave a message to me. But I will tell you one time. Psalm 31:7, I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love, for you have seen my troubles and you care about the anguish of my soul. I want to tell you just briefly about a one-day trip that I had, one of the most eventful trips that I ever had in 20 years in Kenya. I was the medical director of Tembec Hospital and was taking a three-hour drive to the town of Kisumu on Lake Victoria. And I had with me a pregnant woman who was the wife of the eventual CEO of the hospital who ran our central supply, as well as our head pharmacist, in my white van. Right there is the picture of the white van. I'm talking about my family when we were younger, next to this white van that still to this day, Toyota makes great vehicles. And so I had this vehicle for 20 years. On this particular day, I drove these two hospital staff all the way to Kisumu, attended a three-hour conference, and then started driving home. And as I was leaving the town limits, I came across a massive group of young, angry men. It was a political season. Elections were approaching. And as I'm turning the corner and coming up this road, Elizabeth, who was in the passenger seat, pregnant, about 6 or 7 months pregnant, very pregnant, began immediately to become distressed, and she started praying. I knew when she was praying out loud to God that this was not a good situation. Men with clubs in their hands, broken table legs, chair legs, sticks, branches, stones, and they were attacking the vehicles, including a bus that was right in front of me. One of them took a very large branch and just thrust it through the window of the bus at the people who were inside. And a vehicle or two in front of me peeled off. They were four-wheel drives, peeled off into the ditch. And they could do this. They were four-wheel drives, and then they turned around. I was still a young driver, a young missionary in Kenya. I didn't know what to do except keep going into the crowd of men. And this is a picture I found online. This is similar to what I saw that day. A young, angry man who probably got paid to show up and cause trouble. Kisumu was a hotbed of the opposition party in Kenya, and they were beating vehicles. I just kept going. And as I got closer to them, there was a little space that developed, maybe like what's here between these two groups of people here. And I went for it. I put my foot on the pedal, prayed to God out loud I would not hit anybody, and went through. And as I went through, be like all of you people converging together, began to hit my vehicle, hit the van on the side, hit the windows, and so forth. Again, Elizabeth was crying out to God, protect us, save us. I'm sure she thought I was crazy for going on and not just stopping and backing up. But multiple blows, bangs, crashes on the vehicle. And finally, I got through these group of 50 or 60 men. I got through, and a police check was ahead. I told them what we had just experienced, and thinking that they would go and do something. Instead, as we pulled off, they followed me and were running away, just as we were. So 30 minutes later, I pulled into a gas station. really not looking forward to what I was going to see when I got out of my vehicle because of what I'd heard. And I got out, and there was not a scratch on my vehicle. It should not have happened. I was just aghast, and so were Elizabeth and the pharmacists who were with me. You're like, how can this be that this vehicle was protected? I mean, it should have had dents and scratches and, I mean, all over the place, but there was not a scratch. And we'd stopped and prayed and thanked God for the protection that we had been given to make it through this angry mob. I would never do that again. Ever do that again in my life, I would have tried to do anything I could to avoid that. But at that time, I think God understood my naivete and protected us. But that was not the only incredible thing that happened in that trip. 1 hour later, about 30 minutes from home, so one of the peculiarities, interesting things about African culture, children walk back and forth to school. And during times in which school is either starting or finishing, there are massive hordes of children on the roads, walking along the roads. So I was at the tail end of the school being let out and children going home. And so I wasn't going full speed limit. I was going a little bit slower. And I saw a boy. I saw a boy off to the left. Just a little Kenyan boy, school boy. And I kept an eye on him. And I was going maybe 35, 40 miles an hour at the time. At the last second, as I approached that little boy, I don't know what got into him, but he decided to dart across the road right in front of me. And it was too late for me to do anything. I mean, it happened just as a flash that he ran in front of me. I closed my eyes and waited for the impact, expecting there to be impact. And nothing happened. My vehicle kept going. I'd put my foot on the brakes, but it would have done nothing. And there was no impact. Again, Elizabeth had let out a yell next to me. And there was no impact. And I looked up. I looked in my rearview mirror, and the boy was standing at the side of the road. And I don't know how. I do not know to this day how that happened. I do not know how that little boy was in front of my vehicle, ready for me to impact him and hit him, probably kill him, and the next moment, he's off to the side of the road. I have only one explanation. Now, the thing is, it was so spectacular, and these things just, they don't happen on a regular basis in our lives. I just thought, maybe as the years went by since then, because that was many years ago, maybe I made it up. Maybe somehow I remember incorrectly. Maybe he really just kind of acted like he was going to come the road, and I just dreamed that he ran in front of me, immediately in front of me. Well, 2 years ago, I was back in Kenya to visit, as we did an MEI team. And I went to visit my old boss, the CEO, and his wife, the pregnant woman who was sitting next to me. And we had visited for about 30 minutes. And Elizabeth said, "Mike, I've always wondered how you felt about that day." And I said, "Oh, you mean we went to Kisumu?" "Yeah." I said, "That was pretty incredible. Wasn't that stupid of me to drive into that mob of guys with clubs and sticks and stuff?" "Yeah," she said. But she said, "That's not the part I'm talking about. I'm talking about the little boy who should have been killed." And I said, "I am so glad you remembered. I was thinking that somehow it was so unexpected and so unusual and so divine that maybe I just made it up." She said, "You didn't make that up. You should have run over that boy. And God took him, an angel took him out of your path." And so to this day, it just sends shivers up and down my spine. Now, here's the thing. I don't understand why God does things like that. Because I will tell you that at least three other times since that happened to me, missionaries or other Kenyan friends that I know have run over and killed children not far from our hospital. And it leads to tremendous, tremendous, terrible, sometimes threatening the lives of the driver, because sometimes a mob will gather and they will want to make retribution immediately upon the driver. For whatever reason, God decided to honor the outcries of my passenger, Elizabeth, who was a very godly woman, and to protect me. And I can only say I'm grateful to God for his intervention in my life and sparing me the history of running over a little boy on that particular day. So, the believer's report card. You got the gift. Got the gift of miracles. Sometimes we put those who have miraculous powers up on a pedestal. And a scripture from the book of John that has stuck with me to try to put this in perspective for you as I close. Luke 7:28, Jesus says, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God, those who put their trust in me and get saved, that I transform, are greater than he." But still, Jesus was saying, when it comes to men, women, there is nobody greater than John. At the end of John 10, the gospel writer tells us, many people came to Jesus. They said, though John the Baptist never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man is true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So it's an awesome thing to be given the gift of miracles, but it's an even more awesome thing to be given the responsibility that John had and that we have of sharing with people the incredible miracle-working power of the gospel. And so I'm not here today to tell you we should all be going out and praying that God will give us the gift of miraculous powers and miracles, but I am saying that our expectation, God's expectation of us, is that we will talk to people about Christ. I've seen lots of miracles in my life, and I'm going to tell you that not a single miracle story that I could tell you is because I went before the throne and asked God for that miracle. Every single thing that has happened miraculous in my life, and I think, Gene, your experience is the same. I still remember your testimony. Gene didn't ask God to give him the gift of tongues in Rwanda when he was sharing with a dying man in Kigali. In Kigali, during the genocide of 1994. Gene didn't ask for that. God gave it because to accomplish his purposes so that the family and the patient who was dying on his deathbed, as I remember it, could hear Kirwanda? Kirwanda, could hear that. Gene didn't say, oh God, please give me the gift of tongues. God gave him the gift of tongues to accomplish his purposes so that a man would hear the gospel and the family would verify that Gene was speaking a language that he knew very little about. That's how God works. Amen?